talking about holy ground in this series of lessons, looking at and trying to understand God's holiness as we come together to worship Him. This morning will be our final lesson in this series, a short series, only three lessons, but hopefully through this lesson we'll have gotten the real gist of what I've been trying to focus on with this series here. That we worship a holy God, and we come to worship Him, what will that do for our worship? And that's what we've really been focusing on, that we realize that we are in the presence of Almighty God. This place, when we come together on the first day of the week, this place becomes holy ground. And we come here for the primary purpose of worshiping Almighty God and the holy God that He is. And so when we approach it from that standpoint, then part of the idea is, what should our worship look like? How would things change? How would our attitudes and how would what we do here and what our focus is, how would that change if we were really, really focused on God's holiness and the fact that we are in God's presence at this particular time? We've been talking about the fact that worship is more than just this idea of going through a checkoff list and making sure we're covering the quote-unquote five acts of worship and we got them all covered, and so we have, when we're finished, we go, okay, we've worshiped because we did all the things we're supposed to do. When our worship is in a proper understanding of what we're here for and who God really is, then it becomes more than this. We then begin, as we've been talking about, we look at the things that kind of worship requires. It is a heart of worship. It's not just a body that's going through the motions of doing worshipful things, but it's from the heart. We're going to talk more about that some this morning. And it is obedience. Yes, those five acts of worship, those things that we do are special and they're important that we do the things that God told us to do in worshiping Him. So the obedience part of it is very important. But then it's also a living sacrifice. That we realize that we need to be giving ourselves. When we leave this place of worship, that we go out from here and living as a sacrifice to a holy God that we worship and that we love. I think that part of the problem for a lot of people today, and I think for a lot of us, is that we don't really understand worship for what it really is. I think that people oftentimes think that worship is all about them, on their time and what they want to do and so forth. I've heard so many people oftentimes will say things like this: I just don't get much out of going to church. Worship doesn't do much for me. And they're looking at it in that way. What's in it for me? When what we really need to do is go back and realize that it's not about us. Worship is not about us. It's about God. You see? He is the one who is holy. And we come together in the right attitude, in the right spirit, realizing that it is about Him. You see? And so hopefully as we look at and we've been studying and focusing on this holy God that we serve, it'll help us to move from that, I don't get much out of it, too. I'm coming together to worship this holy God that we have. So this morning, in this last lesson that we're going to do, we're going to talk about entering the most holy place. Okay? Entering the most holy place. In doing that, we need to understand what God looks at and what He refers to as true worship. Well, that implies that there can be false worship, doesn't it? If there is something that is true worship, then I would suggest to you that if it's not within the boundaries of true worship, then it is false worship. Does that make sense to you? That's how I reason. That's how I think anyway. So we need to understand what true worship really is all about. And Jesus defines that Himself. We need to understand that this whole idea of where versus who. We go back to John chapter 4, where Jesus is talking with the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. And in their conversation, as it begins, the woman, you know, she kind of starts out in looking at Jesus as this Jewish man who's just there to put her down and so forth. But as their conversation continues, she begins to notice that there's something special about this man here. To the point where she says to Jesus, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. John chapter 4. And Jesus responds to her by saying, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. And he goes on to say what true worshipers really are and what true worship is really all about. Verses 23 through 24. He says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, the concern of the woman was all about the where. And that kind of goes back to those five steps that we've been talking about each time. You know, we're making sure that we're covering all the check boxes on the list to make sure we're doing everything the way we're supposed to. She's all worried about where's the right place to worship. That's her question. And Jesus says it's not where, but who. What God is looking for is not the place, but the people. True worshipers, that's what God wants, you say. And true worship comes from true worshipers. That is, those who come to worship God with a true heart. A heart that is open to God. A heart that recognizes and acknowledges God's holiness for who He truly is. Because, you see, when we do that, then we're not only worshiping in spirit and truth, but we recognize that wherever we come together to worship God, that becomes holy ground. See? Because as we've been saying in our study, it's because God is there. God has come together with us to worship. True worshipers gather together and that ground becomes holy ground. You see, as I've said before, this building is just brick and mortar and wood and paint and plaster and all those things. It becomes holy ground because true worshipers have gathered to worship God in His presence. That's what true worship is really all about. It's not about the what, who, when, where, why, and how. And we need to kind of get away from that idea. Because it is so much more than that. You see? So often it's easy for us to get focused on doing all the right things in the right ways, in the right times, in the right places, so that we can walk away going, we have worshiped God. But let me ask you to just think. I mean, just think and be really, really honest. Have there ever been a time when you have come here for quote-unquote worship and you've left and you've walked away and maybe you felt like, yeah, I worship, but then that was it. It was just kind of out of your mind, out of your heart, and you've gone about your business and whatever. I've done that plenty of times, folks. And I've found myself, you know, I don't know if you realize this, but it's easy to find that happening when you're the preacher. Okay? And here's why. Because it's really easy for me to get kind of caught up in what I have to do next. You know, and the things that I need to do and to make sure that everything is going the way it's supposed to. It's really easy for me to kind of lose sight sometimes of why we're even here. Because I can get real easily caught up in the mechanics of it. Say, I'm guilty of that. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to do this series of lessons, because I needed it to remind myself of why we're here. Say, and I suppose that probably there's at least one or two of you here that might need it too. Because it's so easy to go through those mechanics and do all those things and then walk away and go on to the business at hand. Oh, we got to make sure we eat the Baptist to the restaurant so we don't have to wait all day. Or whatever the case may be. We forget why we even came here. I don't want to do that anymore. And I don't want you to do it anymore either. what we do is important. The five acts, you know, the steps, the things, the mechanics of worship, those things are important, okay? But if we don't do those things from the heart, then it's not true worship. We need to understand that. Okay? Because it really truly is all about where our heart is in relationship to God. And understanding who God really is. Let me ask you this question to think about. Why are we here? You go, well, to worship, right? Okay? We need to let that sink in and think about that. And again, that's been part of the reason for these lessons is to get us to really think about this question. Okay? Why are you here? I suppose people gather for a lot of different reasons to worship, so to speak. Okay? We gather on the first day of the week because that's what God commanded us to do. That's part of that obedience thing. It's not something that we get to choose and say, well, I don't want to worship on the first day of the week. I'd rather worship on, you know, Tuesday. That's more convenient for me. No. God said the first day of the week. And so that's why we do it on the first day of the week. But that's not the only why we are here. It can't be, you say. But think about it and let these things kind of sink in a little bit. Are we here because, just simply because we're commanded to? Is that the only reason we come? Because God said to do it and I want to make sure I'm obeying God. Well, that's a good reason, but it can't be the only reason. Say, are we here because if we don't come, we feel guilty? Say, that's one of those things that this church again. You get kind of that guilt feeling. Are we here maybe because we like the social aspect of things? Get to catch up with everybody. Find out what's going on with everybody through the past week. Say, again, that's a good part of being together, but that can't be the reason that drives us to be here. So, why are we here? Maybe we're here because we like the singing, right? Or maybe we like the preaching, right? Okay. Amen. Oh, too easy. You see, do you understand my point is that it's so easy to focus on the wrong things as to why we're here. Is the singing, is that important? Absolutely. Is the preaching important? Absolutely. We get to sing and praise God, and that's part of our worship. We get to listen to God speak to us. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. So those are important. But if you're coming just because you like the singing or you're coming just because you like the preacher, that's the wrong reason to be here. See? We need to come because we're worshiping Almighty God. See? Those other things are just the instruments that God has given us to use to worship Him as we come together. So we need to keep those in their proper perspective. And that should cause us then to focus on this question. What does our worship accomplish? Does it remove that guilt that says, okay, well, I'm not going to worry about that. I got that checked off on my scorecard. I'm not going to feel guilty the rest of the week because I didn't go to church. Is that what it accomplishes for you? Does it just kind of provide for you all that, you know, social atmosphere, as we talked about a moment ago, that kind of gets you all the information you need so you're caught up for the next week? Is that what it accomplishes? Or perhaps maybe it just gives you that recharge of your batteries so you can make it to perhaps maybe Wednesday if you come to Wednesday Bible Club, get recharged again, make it to another Sunday. So in other words, do we kind of look at it as just this, you know, Sunday to Wednesday, Wednesday to Sunday, just so that I can kind of make it along? Is that all that it accomplishes? Well, it's good not to have guilt. Not to be walking around with guilt, isn't it? None of us wants to do that. So it's good for that to be gone. But that can't be our motivation. That can't be all that being here accomplishes for us. It's good, as we mentioned, the idea of socializing and catching up with one another and knowing what's going on with one another and encouraging one another. But if that's all that we're accomplishing, then we're missing the most important things. And it's good to have our batteries recharged and find that encouragement and uplifting and feel good and all those things. But again, if that's all that's happening to us, then we're missing the major part of what we gather together. What is it accomplishing? What should our worship then accomplish? We go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Notice what the writer here tells us that our worship should be accomplishing for us. Okay? Beginning in verse 19 through verse 22, he says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to do what? To enter the most holy place." See? That's what we're doing. That's where we are right now. You see? In the most holy place. And he says, we have confidence to be able to do that. To enter into the most holy place. That's in the presence of Almighty God. That's what being in the most holy place means. You see? And when we come together, that's what we're accomplishing, is being in the most holy place, being in God's presence. And he says, we do that by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, here's the other thing. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, okay? A sincere heart in full assurance of faith. That's what our worship should be accomplishing for us. That we are entering into the most holy place. And we're drawing near to God. You know, one of the things that I am really, really appreciative of are those blinds right there that we put up. You know why? Because it's so easy to be distracted by everything that's going on out there. Cars go up and down the road, somebody walking up and down the road from the neighborhood to the store and back or what have you, and you just kind of catch them, a glimpse of your eye. I know that some of the folks that sit back here probably caught that a lot more even than I would, but sitting way up here, I still catch it. I'm so glad we put those things up. Not just to shut the world out, that's not the point, but it's part of it is so you can see the screen better, okay? But more than anything, it's to give us a place where we don't have the distractions that are out there in the world. When we come together for this time, we can worship God, draw near unto Him with a full assurance of faith. That's what God wants. Wants us to join Him on the holy ground. To worship Him in spirit and in truth with a full assurance of faith, with a sincere heart. Sometimes the best way to do that is to just kind of shut everything else out in the world around us and just focus on Him. He gives us that confidence. We are allowed then to enter into God's presence, to worship Him. I don't know about you, but I have learned to see that as being something really special and great that we as His people have. But the Israelites did not have. We get to do that. I haven't always appreciated that I needed to, but I'm doing it more and more and more. I'm hoping that you will also. Isaiah gives us a glimpse into what the real most holy place looks like. In Isaiah chapter 6, he says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two wings they covered their face, and with two they covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's what we're going to get to do when we leave this world. That's what we're going to be. That's where we're going to be, in that presence, and see those kind of events taking place. And this side of heaven, this is what brings us together and to help us to focus on that. The purpose of us coming together like this is to draw our attention to this. We get, in other words, a glimpse into God's throne room. Okay? Get to look there. Isaiah says, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah is saying? Well, he's saying about himself the same thing is true about you and I. I'm a sinner. I'm unclean. I am unworthy to be in God's presence. I'm unworthy to be here right now this morning of my own accord. So are you. But what makes being here so wonderful is the fact that, yes, we are unworthy, but yet God loved us so much that He gave us His Son, and He calls us together into His presence. Can you just get that? Let that sink into your mind. To realize how unworthy we are to be in His presence, and yet He loves us so much that that's what He calls us to do. Think about how we often treat one another. Sometimes we don't treat one another very well, especially when someone has done something against us. Isn't that right? We don't want to be around people like that. You know, somebody's hurt me, somebody's offended me, it's like, keep it away from me, I don't even want to be around you. But God is just the opposite of that. Do you understand that? That's what we have done to Him through our sin. We have so hurt Him. And yet He doesn't say, go away from me. I don't want you around me. I don't want you anywhere near me. Instead, He calls us to Himself. He says, I love you so much. I just want you to be with me. He calls us, as the holy God that He is, to worship Him. And He calls us to do that on a regular basis so that we will never forget who we are and who He is as we are in His presence. That's what God calls upon us to do. No one understands, none of us is worthy to be in this place right now. None of us deserves to be here this morning. But yet, because God loves you, He's called you to be here. With Him in His presence right now, today. And every first day of the week. What an awesome, awesome God we have. Amen. Because He loves us that much. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's the fellowship part, the social part of it, in the aspect of encouraging each other. Because we certainly need that, don't we? We live in a tough world. And we go out there in our jobs and some of them in our homes and our neighborhoods and in the places that we go. And life is tough, isn't it? We come back together again. We can find that uplifting and that encouraging of one another. And that spurring of one another on toward love and good deeds. So much so that this is so important for us to be here that He says this. let us not give up meeting together. And notice he says, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So he calls upon us to be here, to worship him, and to encourage and uplift one another. And in so doing, we need to stand in all peace. We go to Ecclesiastes, to the text that was read for us as we began this morning. That's where we're going to finish up here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. The wise man shares with us, not just in worship, but in all kinds of aspects of life, the real meaning of life. And in this particular part, he calls upon us to worship God. But notice what he has to say to us in this part of his message. When you go to the house of God, tread lightly. Okay? Tread lightly. Here's what he says. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. In other words, you need to recognize and understand you're walking on holy ground. Don't take this lightly when you come to worship God. And not only that, but look at what he says, and draw near to listen. Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. You come to worship God. Do you come to just listen to what he has to tell you? Not just through the preaching, but through the songs that we sing. Have you ever listened to what God is telling you, perhaps through some of those songs at any given time? Through the prayers of someone else that is being offered on your behalf, on my behalf. You're listening to what God is saying to you through those things. Do you come to listen? And that's what the wise man is saying. Draw near. Listen to God. Okay? He goes on to say, don't be quick with your mouth. Okay? Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. What is he trying to tell us? Again, do you recognize who you are and who God is? So when we come before God, we don't come before God with this attitude of demanding God of things and that he's going to fix everything and we want him to do this and we want God to do that. And or even talks about vows in the next part. That we come and start making all kinds of promises to God. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this and so on and so forth. Verse 3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, okay? And a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. I found this kind of statement about a translation of that, and I like this. It's too much activity gives you restless dreams, and too many words make you a fool. That's really what it's saying here. You know? That's what it's saying. We need to understand again who God is. This fear of God is not this trembling. God doesn't want us trembling in our boots and shaking with fear as we come in. That's not what he's trying to get us to understand. It's the idea of reverence to him and respect. That we come to him in that way, we approach him in that way. Rather than approaching him as if God owes us something and we need to make demands of him and tell him what he needs to do and so on and so forth. You need to listen to him. You ever promised God that you would do something and then not done it? Again, God, if you'll just do so-and-so, then I'll do this. Make bargains with God. How do people do that? Because, God, I've got this problem, and here's how I want you to work it out. You follow me here? Okay? I've already figured out the solution, God, and if you'll just do this, then I promise you that I'll do this. That's how a lot of people approach worship. Make vows, and of course things start kind of getting all taken care of, and everything seems to fall into place, and you forget all about what they promised God they were going to do. Not that they should have been promising that way to begin with. I think that's part of his point. Don't make hasty vows to God. And certainly don't tell God you're going to do something and then not follow through with it. Because God will hold you to the vow that you make. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at you for what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Some people that make those kind of vows, "God, I'll do this, and you'll do this," and bargain with God, and then come along and go, I shouldn't have done that, and they want to change their commitment. Start this thing out. Draw near to listen to him. Keep your mouth shut, in other words. Okay? Keep your mouth shut. We recognize and understand again who we are, who God is. It's so much easier not to go demanding that God do this and fix that and make this happen and tell him how we want things to work out in our lives. It's so much easier to be able to come to him and say, "God, I pour out my life before you. And yes, I have all these problems, and I want you to show me how you want me to deal with these things. Show me what you have planned to work these things out in my life. Show me your purpose, your direction." You see the difference in those two approaches to God. Finally, he says, "Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God." You recognize who God really is. And do you recognize, in other words, his holiness? That's what this is all about. When we truly understand and comprehend from the heart, not just in our head intellectually, but from the heart, we truly understand and comprehend God's holiness. I think that will change our approach to him, especially as we come together to worship him. God is holy. And he calls upon us to worship him in holiness. I hope that the things that we've studied through this series, it's been a short series, but I think we've covered what we need to cover. And I hope that these things have at least caused you to think about how you approach God. And it's specifically when we come here like this, on the first day of the week to worship him, that will cause you perhaps look at and see, what do I need to change about how I'm coming to worship God? And then what will that do for collectively for our worship of Almighty God? This is a special place on the first day of every week for an hour, hour and a half, whatever. It's holy ground. And I hope that I've been able to encourage you to look upon it as such. That will enhance your worship experience when we come together like this. Maybe somebody here this morning is making some thoughts like I've shared, sometimes I'm just not into it. Sometimes my worship, I'm not even focusing. I'm worried about this and that and every other thing. And I need to overcome that. If we can help you to do that, please let us know. Maybe somebody here this morning that's just struggling with your sin in your life. That you know Satan's maybe got you all wrapped up in some things that you know you don't need to be involved in. You need to repent of those things so that you can draw near to God. Maybe somebody here this morning is not yet giving your life to Christ.
you have an opportunity to do that. So, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him. Repent of the sin that's separating you from God, because those sins will keep you separated as long as you hold on to them. You can have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism and start a new life with Him, all over again. If that's what you need to do, then we offer that to you this morning. Jerry, will you be in the back there? Jerry will go in the back, and if anybody would like to have a quiet prayer or conversation with him back there, he'll be there this evening. I'll be right up front and see if anyone would like to come up and share with us whatever's going on. Let's stand for a moment.